So thanks for tuning in and listening today. We are going to continue our study in the Gospel of Luke today. We've been working through Luke for quite a while. And as we've been going through Luke, we see that no one gave Jesus more trouble than these people called the Pharisees. Those religious rulers that were so passionate about following the rules that they just gave Jesus a hard time because Jesus broke a lot of their rules. Jesus wasn't breaking the rules of the Bible, God's rules. He was breaking their rules, their man-made rules, and they were upset. They rejected Jesus. They rejected his authority. They were upset when he forgave the man, the paralytic that was brought to him. They were upset when he had a dinner with tax collectors and sinners. They were upset when he didn't really fast like, and his disciples like the other people were fasting. He was upset when he healed people on the Sabbath. They were upset at so many things. And in the passage we're going to look at today, in Luke chapter 6, we see two confrontations that Jesus had with these religious leaders. And it was all about things that happened on the Sabbath. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 6, verse 1 through 11. I'm going to ask if you would, when we're here on Sundays, you stand as I read God's word to honor God's word. I'm going to ask you to stand today in your homes, wherever you're at, as I read God's word today. It's in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. It says, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, 'Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?' Jesus answered them, 'Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful for only the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of the Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. A man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. And they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for a chance that we can listen to your word. We know we're not all together in this room here today, but we're together in spirit, listening and let you speak to us, Lord. And we want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us today. So speak to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this sermon is really about religion or relationship. God desires for us to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with God. But these Pharisees settled for a religion of doing things, rituals and laws and regulations and traditions. They did all these things that were not bad things, but their hearts were not right with God. And Jesus ran into confrontation with these people, these religious leaders. In the first story, we see that religion without relationship keeps us hungry. Religion without relationship keeps us hungry. Jesus and his disciples in this story were walking through a grain field on the Sabbath. They were hungry. They began to pick some of the heads of grain and rub them in their hands and eat the kernels. Now, I've never tried that. It doesn't sound very appetizing to me. But they were hungry and they wanted a snack and they did that. What they were doing was not against the law. In Deuteronomy 23:25, it says, it's legal to eat grain from a field if you are passing by. Obviously, you can't harvest it and steal the whole field, but it's okay to take a few when you're walking by. That was legal. The religious leaders were very interested in keeping the law of the Sabbath. The disciples of Jesus weren't breaking any of those laws. Instead, they were breaking just the laws of men. You know, it says in the scripture, in Exodus 34:21, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you'll rest. Even during the plowing season, harvest, you must rest. Well, it's a very simple command that God gave about the Sabbath. It's a time of rest and worship. But they had expanded into this big thing, all these rules and regulations. They had this thing, this Jewish book called the Talmud, that has 24 chapters just to sharing things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. They came up was in their studies with 1,521 things that you couldn't do that would break the Sabbath. Let me just share some of them. It's fascinating. If a person walked more than 750 yards from their home, they broke the Sabbath. If a person tied a knot in a rope, they broke the Sabbath. If they killed a fly, they broke the Sabbath. You couldn't wear too heavy of a coat on the Sabbath because if you take it off, that would be work. A woman wasn't allowed to look in the mirror because she might see a gray hair and pull it, and that would be work. All these rules and regulations that they had to try to be right with God, and it didn't work. All the rules and regulations in the world do not satisfy the hunger of the human heart. It didn't work for the disciples of Jesus. They were hungry. They were literally hungry, physically. And many people today are spiritually hungry. And it doesn't work to try to fulfill that hunger with rules and regulations. The real needs of these people was hunger. The disciples in this story had a real need, and it was hunger. And real needs are important to God. They are more important than man-made rules. Human needs should not be submitted to cold-hearted legalism. The Old Testament law said someone could pass through a farmer's field and take a few grains of grain. The disciples getting a snack as they went through was not breaking the law. But in the eyes of the religious leaders, it was a big deal. Jesus confronted them about this. I mean, he confronted their hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of the religious. A hypocrite is someone who is an actor. It's someone who is pretending. He's not really genuine, not really real. And these religious leaders, they were guilty of legalistic fault finding. Legalism is an excessive bondage to the letter of the law, which misses its intent and fails to be motivated by love. Legalists ignore their own sin and focus on others. They judge everybody according to their own rules. These Pharisees, if you think about this story, these Pharisees were breaking the law themselves. They shouldn't have been walking through the fields on the Sabbath. You're only supposed to be 750 yards from your home, no more than that. They're out there breaking their own laws, and yet they're getting after the disciples because they are breaking the laws the way they see them. Legalistic fault-finding is a deadly system. It takes the joy right out of your life and pushes people away from you and pushes people away from God. Have you ever known someone who is a Pharisee, who's really legalistic? I'll just assure you, it's not very fun. You can be doing 99% of the things right, and they're going to point out the 1% where you're not doing it right. And sadly, most people who are real legalistic don't get it. In other words, if you were to tell a legalistic person that they were legalistic, they wouldn't agree with you. So my prayer is, if you're struggling with being a legalistic person, that God will reveal it to you, because you won't take it from me or anybody else. Legalistic person is not a good way to live. These religious characters, religious leaders, they did religious observance without heart change. Without heart change. There's a scripture that Jesus used and quoted, and it comes from Isaiah 29:13. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." These religious leaders focused on the outward observances of the law. And by the way, the Jews still do that today. When we were in Israel recently, we went to the home of a Jewish family to celebrate Shabbat dinner, which is the beginning of their Sabbath on Friday night. We took our whole group there, 26 of us, went into this Jewish home, and they fed us their Jewish Shabbat dinner. And it was fascinating. It was a great dinner. But we discovered there that they have these laws, these rules. They told us, if you need to go use the restroom, please don't turn off the light. Because if you turn off the light, it's going to be off all night, because we can't turn it back on, because that would be work. They told us we weren't supposed to take pictures, because if you take a picture, that is work. You're creating something. You're not supposed to cook on the Sabbath, but we had a great meal, so someone cooked it before the Sabbath and prepared it for us ahead of time. When you go out in the rain, if it's a Sabbath, you can't carry an umbrella, because that's work. You just get wet. So many rules that they obey today. The religious leaders had forgotten the reason behind the Sabbath, that it was to honor God. Jesus understood the essence of the law, to love God and to love others. But the Pharisees perverted the purpose of the law, exalting themselves over others, so they held others in contempt. But Jesus saw through their hypocrisy. And in this story, we see Jesus asserting his authority, the authority of Jesus. He'd already done it before in his teaching. He taught with authority. When he forgave the paralytic man, he did it with authority. When he cast out demons, he had authority. When he healed sickness, he had authority. But now he's going to challenge them with his authority. He challenges them in two different ways here in this story. The first way is that he tells us that human needs take priority over human rules. Human needs take priority over human rules. Jesus points them back to the story of David in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David and his men were running away from King Saul, who wanted to kill David, so they were running for their lives. They came to a place called Nob, where there was a priest named Ahimelech, and they asked him for food. The only food that Ahimelech had was called the bread of the presence, the 12 loaves of bread that were baked every week and put in the holy place, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They were considered sacred bread to only be eaten by the priest at the end of the week. That's all Ahimelech had to offer. It was to remind the people of Israel of their constant dependence upon God, that God was their source of nourishment, their source of strength. But here, 1,000 years before Christ, Abimelech remembers that it's more important to take care of this human need than to obey this rule. So he gave the bread to David, and David and his men ate it. David's needs took precedent over the law. There's a story that happened back in the March of 2009. It was actually a girls' softball game that happened in Oregon. It was a critical game where the two teams were both fighting for the conference championship. Western Oregon was at bat, and there were two runners on base, and a girl named Sarah came up to bat. Sarah was not a great softball player. She'd only gotten to base 4 times out of 34 times at bat. Her batting average was 1.153, and she'd never hit a home run. But on this day, she stepped up to the plate, and at the top of the second inning, with the second pitch came across, Sarah connected, and the ball sailed over the fence for a 3-run homer. She was so excited. She ran for all she was worth around first base and headed towards second, and then she realized she'd forgot to touch first base. Suddenly, she stopped and turned to run back to first, and when she did that, she crumpled to the ground. She had torn her ACL, and she writhed in pain as she crawled back to first base. The entire park was silent. People in the stands began to cry for her. There is no way Sarah would make it back over to home plate on her own. The rules said that none of her teammates could help her or touch her, or she'd be called out. That's when Mallory Holtman, a girl from the other team, who had a record of more home runs than any other girl in the league, went to the home plate umpire and asked if it was acceptable if her and her team picked up Sarah and carried her around the bases. The umpire thought for a moment and said there's nothing wrong with the rules that said they couldn't do that. So Mallory and a teammate named Liz, another teammate from the opposing team, gently picked Sarah up, making a seat with their hands for her to sit in, and carried her around the bases, allowing her to tap each base along the way with her uninjured left foot. After reaching home plate, the two girls handed Sarah off to their own teammates. Sarah's team won the game that day 4-2. If Mallory and Liz had stuck to the rules, they have probably won the championship. But they didn't stick to the rules. They understood that what Jesus was teaching in this story, that winning the game isn't as important to God as doing what's necessary to help those that are fallen and struggling in this world. The Pharisees didn't understand this, that it was more important to help someone than to keep this rule that they wanted to keep. You see, the Sabbath was meant to be a blessing, not a burden. To be a blessing, not a burden. In Mark's gospel, it's recorded that Jesus said at this time, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. By their strict and oppressive rules, the Pharisees had turned what's supposed to be a day of blessing into a burden. Through all their man-made rules, they'd sucked the joy and the life out of this relationship that was supposed to be a celebration and restorative day of the Sabbath. You see, God gave them 10 commandments on Mount Sinai, and man managed to multiply them into hundreds of commandments. God never meant the day of rest to be a day of meticulously following hundreds of man-made rules. It was a day for rest and worship. We also see that Jesus has authority over the Sabbath. The claim that Jesus made in verse 5 is extraordinary. He said, "The Son of the Lord is Lord. The Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath." The Son of Man is a title that Jesus used to refer to himself. The leaders didn't like it because it's a messianic title taken from Daniel. And in this declaration, Jesus is actually proclaiming himself to be God. The Sabbath was a divine institution that was thundered down from heaven on Mount Sinai by God himself. Now God himself is walking through the grain fields of Galilee, proclaiming that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, as the Lord is free to do. By creating the complex system of rules and regulations, the religious leaders had tried to make themselves the Lord of the Sabbath. But Jesus comes on the scene, boldly declaring he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's telling the leaders they're not in charge, he's in charge. It's a really important fact for us to remember when we worship God on our Sabbath, our day of worship, not to focus on what we can or can't do, but to focus on Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, and obey him and worship him. The second confrontation that we see in this story happened when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath in the synagogue. Jesus had a habit of healing people on the Sabbath. He didn't care what day it was. When he saw a need, he was going to take care of that need. It always led to a confrontation with the religious leaders. But Jesus was more concerned about compassion for others than he was about confrontation with the religious leaders. So here in this story, we see that religion without relationship keeps us handicapped. There are so many people in our world who are very religious, but are handicapped. When we were in Israel, we saw some very religious people. We saw some very religious Jews on the Western Wall praying. I mean, they had the phylacteries on their heads with scriptures on their heads. They had the robes and the tassels and the black clothes, and they were praying and they were leaning and praying and swaying back and forth, reading the Torah and praying prayers. They were very passionate, very sincere, but they are handicapped because they do not know God. They don't have a relationship with God. They're going through rituals and traditions and following rules and regulations. We also heard the Muslim call to prayer from up on top of the Temple Mount, where the Muslims come to pray. Also very religious people, but also very handicapped spiritually because they do not know God. They do not have a relationship with God. Religion is not enough. You need to have a relationship with God, not just be a religious person. The real needs of people are shown in this story, and that is this person was crippled. The man in the story, in the synagogue, had a shriveled up right hand. He was just attending worship in the synagogue. We don't know if he came expecting Jesus to heal him. Some people think that maybe he was planted there by the Pharisees so that Jesus would heal him and they could accuse him. But for whatever reason, he was there in the synagogue. Jesus saw him. The religious leaders saw him. But Jesus won't be controlled by the crowd. He's controlled by his own compassion for people. Jesus was a compassionate person, always is compassionate. It says in Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So again, in this story, we see the hypocrisy of the religious leaders exposed. They are hypocrites. They had no mercy or compassion. They had no mercy or compassion. The religious leaders didn't care about this handicapped man. They cared about their own laws and regulations. There's no hint of mercy, even though the scripture commanded it. The own scripture that they knew in the Old Testament from the prophet Hosea, where it said these words from God speaking, where he says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy, not sacrifice." The Pharisees' own rules allowed a person to save a life on a Sabbath, If your life was threatened, you could help them on the Sabbath. In fact, if your animal fell into a ditch, you could get him out on the Sabbath. But they wouldn't bend the rules enough to allow a crippled man to be healed on the Sabbath. With their self-righteous mindset, they weren't interested in mercy or compassion, but only observance to their own rules. In observing them, they felt more righteous. In comparing themselves to others, they felt more righteous. Author Max Lucado says this. He says, "Legalism has no pity on people. Legalism makes your opinion my opinion, makes my opinion your boundary, makes my opinion your obligation." Legalism. They also had no joy or power. If you're following a set of rules and regulations instead of having a relationship with God, you will have no joy or no power. You'll move from an experience of God's amazing grace to experience of human performance, trying to do enough good things to be right with God. And the fact is, you can't do enough good things to be right with God. God has done everything we need in Jesus Christ. We come to Him and we accept this salvation by faith, by the grace of God that He's done for us. If you're following rules and regulations as the way to live, you will not find the joy that you want or the power you want. You'll be like those people that Paul wrote about when he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5. They are having a form of godliness, but denying its power. See, the religious leaders looked very religious. They did. But they didn't have the power. They didn't have the joy because they didn't have a relationship with God. They were so concerned about guarding the past that they missed it when God showed up in their presence. So focused on what God was doing way back when, they missed it what God was doing right in front of their faces, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have to be careful in this own area ourselves, because we as believers are committed to the truth of God. We're committed to living a holy life, but our primary focus must be on Jesus, who is the truth of God. We must focus on Jesus, who alone enables us to live the holy life. When we were in the Jewish family's home on Shabbat dinner, Joni and I were sitting next to the hosts. And the man turned to me sometime during the dinner and said, asked me what, he knew I was a pastor. He said, "What kind of church do you pastor?" And I told him a little bit about our church, the Church of the Nazarene, and what we believed. And one of the things I mentioned is that we try to emphasize holiness, that we are called to live a holy life. And he looked at me and said, "Holiness is very difficult." Now, the reason he was saying holiness is very difficult, because in his mind, as a Jewish practicing Orthodox Jew, holiness is about obeying all the laws and rituals and regulations and traditions. So from that perspective, it is very difficult. In fact, it's impossible. The only way we can be holy is because Jesus makes us holy, not because of the way we live. We live a holy life, but Jesus is the one who makes us holy. By His Holy Spirit, God works in our heart, according to what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, and that we can be holy and we can live a holy life. In this story, Jesus asserts His authority again. Jesus never shied away from confrontation with the Jewish leaders. In fact, the Jewish leaders should have learned to know better, because every time they confronted Him, they got taken down. They got slam dunked when they tried to confront Jesus. And it happens in this time. Jesus could have said to the guy with the shriveled hand, "Meet me after the service out back when no one sees anything, and I'll heal you and won't cause any trouble. No, He has the man stand up right in the middle of the service with everybody watching. Stand up right here. He confronts them. And through this confrontation, He's letting them know that ministry to people is priority over human tradition. It's priority over human tradition. The leaders were not focused on ministry to people, but instead to their own human tradition. They were not hoping that Jesus would heal the man so the man would be whole. They were hoping Jesus would heal him so that they could catch Jesus doing something on the Sabbath that they thought was wrong. Ministry to people always trumps human tradition. Now, we're not talking about going against the truth of God's word. We're talking about going against human tradition. Man-made rules, man-made traditions. That means we should never stop from helping someone in need just because we've never done it that way before, or just because it makes us uncomfortable. I can remember many years ago when we started our Celebrate Recovery ministry in our church here, it made some people uncomfortable. It was different and it was new. But it's been a powerful and wonderful ministry of our church. Also, recently we started a new ministry in our church called Embrace Grace Ministry, where we're ministering to young girls, young women who are unmarried and pregnant. Working with Lifeline Pregnancy Care Center, these girls have opted to keep their children, and we celebrate that. And we're reaching out with them to them with the love and grace of God to try to tell them that God loves them and God has a plan for them in their life and their child. And that might make some people feel uncomfortable. But we don't not do things because it makes us feel uncomfortable or because we've never done it before. Ministry to people always takes precedent over human tradition. That's one of the lessons that Jesus would teach us in here. We also see that compassion for people is priority over religious ritual. The attitude of the Pharisees is more interested in protecting their traditions than helping the people. They had no concern for the crippled person, no joy when he was healed. We have to ask ourselves, do Pharisees still exist today? Well, they don't walk around in robes and have titles like they did then, but the spirit of the Pharisee is still alive. Someone put this list together of dangers that to know if you've become a modern-day Pharisee. He says you might be a Pharisee if your official title is longer than your given name, if you're willing to be merciful once, if you have two dogs named Faithful and True and they're both killer pit bulls, if everyone outside your immediate circle and most within it are wrong, if God's still small voice sounds exactly like you, and if you know the Word of God, but you do not know the God of the Word. Pharisees, we need to watch our lives to make sure the attitude of the Pharisee doesn't get in us. Because let me tell you, the longer you follow Christ, it's a temptation. It is a real temptation to become a Pharisee. Because we believe in the truth of God's Word. We believe what God says is true. But we need to be careful we don't focus more on rules than on the relationship. We need to be careful that we're not so passionate at condemning sinners, but that we're passionate about loving sinners in the name of Jesus. We must be careful that we don't get our eyes off our Savior and get our eyes on a system of rules and regulations and traditions. Doesn't mean we don't follow the laws of God. Of course we follow the laws of God. We do that out of love for God. Because we're children of God, not to earn God's love. It's a result of a relationship we have with God. Jesus confronted the religious hypocrisy. He didn't shy away from this confrontation in the synagogue on that day. He never did. He knew what they were thinking. So he told the man to stand up in front of everyone. And the man did. Can you picture it? The man standing up in the middle of the synagogue, all the people in the synagogue, all the people sit around the outside, and they're all sitting around. The man's in the middle with Jesus. Everybody's sitting around outside watching them. And then Jesus asked the leaders. He said, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Each of the leaders there would have rescued their own animal if he'd fallen in a ditch on that day. Why not rescue this man? And it says, Jesus looked at all of them. Can you imagine that? Jesus just scanning the whole crowd, looking at all the religious leaders, staring them down, and you notice no one answered Jesus' question because they knew the answer. They knew they were in the wrong. They were just trying to trap Jesus. Jesus said many times in Matthew chapter 23 is full of all kinds of woes to the Pharisees. He got after them. Here's one of them in Matthew 23:25. Where it says here, woe to you teachers of law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. The hypocrites were confronted on that day. But Jesus brought the crippled man complete healing, complete healing. After looking at the leaders around the room, he looked at the man and he told him to do what he could not do. He said, stretch out your hand. Now the man's hand was shriveled. He couldn't stretch it out. But he did, and his hand became perfectly and completely restored. That shriveled up hand expanded up like a balloon that didn't have any air on it. It expanded and became like a normal, perfectly whole right hand. Jesus has authority over sickness. He healed a man with the spoken word completely in front of everyone and on the Sabbath. You would think that everybody would rejoice and praise God, but it says the religious leaders went away angry. They went away angry. It says they were furious. If you read the other gospel accounts, it actually says that they plotted to kill Jesus after this time. They were so mad that Jesus broke their man-made rule. This wasn't a rule of God that he broke. They broke his man-made, their man-made rule that they wanted Jesus dead. They should have praised Jesus. They should have loved what he did. Instead, they hated him. Jesus predicted this was going to happen. In John 7:7, he said, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil." Because what it does is evil. These Pharisees were confronted with their evil intent in this story. And they were left with a decision. And they chose not to believe in Jesus, but to hate him, to reject him, and to plot to kill him. As we close this sermon today, we're left with the uncomfortable task of evaluating our own hearts. Ask yourself this question: is there a hint of an attitude of Pharisee creeping up in your own heart, where you're looking at other people's faults and problems and ignoring your own? Condemning them instead of loving them? What are ways that we might be tempted to be like a Pharisee? Those are some good questions. I want to encourage you to keep focused on your relationship with God in Christ Jesus. Don't settle for a lifeless religion. Don't settle for a lifeless religion, but keep closely connected to the living Christ. Live in that relationship. Enjoy that relationship. Be open to what God is doing around you and join him, even if it might go against your traditions or what you've always done in the past. God is at work, and he's going to be at work at this time. I'm going to say a word of prayer with you as we close this message, and I encourage you in your own homes to have a prayer time together, whoever you're with, to have some prayer time and talk to God and bring your needs before him and worship him and pray together in your homes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us today. And thank you that you're a God who knows us and loves us. And we can trust you with everything. The word today has been challenging, Lord. It's challenging because sometimes the attitude of the Pharisee can creep into our lives. And I pray, Lord, if that has happened, that you'll confront us with that and help us to confess it and to be people that you want us to be, Lord, people that are merciful and compassionate and loving and not legalistic, not Pharisees, but people that just love you and follow you and reach out to others in your name. So help us, Lord Jesus. Be with everything that's going on in the lives of people today, Lord. We can't meet together, but we still are the family of God. And you hear us as we pray right now. And Lord, just be with us and help us during this chaotic time in our world where the virus has upset seemingly everything. But we know there's peace in the name of Jesus Christ. We know there's victory in the name of Jesus Christ. We do not give in to fear, but we trust in you with all of our hearts. And we look forward to all that you're going to do now and in the future. And we commit everything to you, Lord. Be with those in need today, Lord. There are people who need your help physically, need your healing touch. Some people are struggling with problems and they need your help. Help them, Lord Jesus. There's just all kinds of things going on. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would help us to just trust you with everything, and we'll experience your peace, the wonderful peace of God, which transcends all understanding, that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We love you and praise you, and we look forward to all that you're going to do as we keep following Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless you.